moment of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love he proved faithful to me. Every word he promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I see my God do. He's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet he's been faithful, faithful. Could not pray, still my God, he was faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me, even then he's been faithful to me. Every time
Isaiah chapter 6. That's in the Old Testament if you're getting familiar with your Bible. If you find the book of Psalms, which is the largest or longest book in the Bible, go to your right several pages. You're going to come across Isaiah. Find chapter 6. This is a well-known chapter and a well-known story in Isaiah's life we're going to look at this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. And if you have found your place in your book this morning, let's stand together in honor of God's good word. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. And the book says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I want to speak this morning on Isaiah and two kings. Isaiah and two kings. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your place this morning. Now, we didn't come just to be seen of men. We came, that's wonderful, to fellowship, as Brother Mike mentioned when he was praying to you a moment ago. It's great to have that opportunity. But God, we came here because it's the place we're supposed to be, and we need to hear from you. Would your presence please, please come in this hour and speak to our hearts as only you can. And may we come with an open heart now to your word. We can trust your word. And Lord, I don't want to say anything that's in contradiction to what your word teaches. Pray that you'll help me this morning. Fill us with power, both speaker and listener, is my prayer in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Keep your Bible open here as we look at this passage. There are no unimportant passages in the Bible. There are some that are more familiar than others. And like all passages, the familiar ones are inexhaustible when it comes to truth. You read them and your heart is blessed. And then you read them again and your heart is convicted. And then you read them again and you learn something that has been there the whole time, but the Holy Ghost has just opened your eyes to it for the first time. And it's like, whoa, when did that get there? Well, it's been there all the time, but God just opened your eyes to it. That's how it is for me with this text today. My eyes were open to something in this text, which I've preached on several times through the years, but I've never seen what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah for many, many years. He had a long tenure. His tenure lasted through the reigns of four different kings. You can read about that in the first chapter. He was a faithful messenger for God, faithful messenger for truth. And in chapter 6, he relates a personal experience that has been used to inspire and convict and help so many people in so many ways, so many different times. And so we're going to look at it again this morning. Look at verse number 5 with me again. Isaiah said, "Mine eyes have seen the King." So that was his testimony. And what happens here in these verses, folks, is God gave Isaiah a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. And Isaiah made note of what he saw in that throne room. Verse number 1, we won't reread it again, but in verse number 1, he sees that God was high and lifted up. That's what it says there. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." Now, people, we better never lose sight of the truth that God is a mighty God. And he sits high and lifted up on the throne of all creation. God is not a man. God is not a created being. He's not an angel. God is not subservient to any other being. God is above all that is above the earth, on the earth, under the earth. He's above all, and that includes you and me. So he sees God sitting high and lifted up. And then verse 2 and 3, he sees the seraphim worshiping. I won't read that again. But these seraphim, they were six. They were six-winged angelic creatures. And they were flying above the throne. And they were crying to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You know, when a leader of a foreign country comes to visit the President of the United States or the Secretary of State here in our country, that leader is always met with usually music and celebration. They fly into the airport there at D.C. or Dover Air Force, one of the two, and they have the red carpet and there's a band playing, and because it's the leader of another country. Well, you know, God is not just the ruler of another country. He is the ruler of all creation. And it's only right that he is serenaded by angels. And by the way, if you turn to the book of Revelation chapter 4:5, you're going to see John the Apostle, 800 some odd years later, looking into that same throne room, and those same six-winged creatures are flying around singing, "Holy, holy, holy." God deserves to be serenaded by angelic song. And the theme of their song is his glory. His glory. Now you get down to verse number 4. And the Bible says that Isaiah saw that the house was filled with the noise of their worship. Now, that's interesting to me. Heaven must not be a quiet place. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the Bible makes note that there is silence in heaven for half an hour. So there is a period of time during the tribulation on earth where there is silence in heaven for 30 minutes. But as you read the Word of God, I don't think heaven is a quiet place. Now, wait a minute. It wasn't the doors that shook. It was the posts of the doors. The noise of the worship in the throne room was so loud, it shook the posts of the doors of that throne room. Now, this is the throne that Isaiah saw. That's what he saw, and he recorded it in this chapter. Now, we understand Brother Bragg was there just a little bit ago praying for the offering, and he talked about the fact that, you know, we praise the Lord for the throne of grace. We understand that God's throne is a throne of grace. We understand that we greatly benefit from His throne being a throne of grace. And we can come to that throne and find help in the time of need. And I say amen to that. That being said, His throne is not only a throne of grace. His throne is a throne of government. He is the ruler. He's sovereign. He doesn't just reign as some earthly king over a country. He sits on the throne of all that is. And people, we are subject to the one who sits on that throne. Saved and lost. Lost people are subject to him too. They pay no attention to it. What's sadder than that is saved people who pay no attention to the fact that God is their sovereign ruler. He sits on the throne of government. He is our Father, but we best not forget that He is also our God. And the truth of the matter is, He was our God before He was our Father. Because He doesn't become a father until a person gets born again. And when you're born into the family of God, guess what? He becomes your Father. But to every person born into this world, in that lost condition, God is our God. And Isaiah was afforded an opportunity to see into a place that few humans on earth have ever been allowed to see. In fact, Isaiah saw the glory of God in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, that's interesting to me. I won't have you turn to it for sake of time. But the first time the word sanctuary is used is in Exodus chapter 15. And it's used with an uppercase S. It's not lowercase. An uppercase S, which designates it as a proper noun, a person, place, or thing. It's used about the place that God would create, used about the place that God made, used about the place in which God would dwell. It's a reference. The sanctuary there in Exodus 15 is a reference to the very throne room of God. And here in this chapter, Isaiah is allowed to look into that very throne room of God, that heavenly sanctuary made by God, where God dwells. And I don't know that anybody else outside of the Apostle Paul looked into that throne room other than the Apostle John in the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And when they looked into that throne room, they saw the power and the glory of the King. And that's what Isaiah said. Mine eyes have seen the King. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning. I never saw this before. Isaiah saw the glory of the King by way of death. Look at verse number 1 again. Look at it in your Bible there. In the year that King Uzziah died. Do you see that word king in front of the name of Uzziah? Is that an uppercase K or a lowercase K? It's a lowercase K. And it's used in reference to Uzziah. Notice the word king in verse number 5. Isaiah said, mine eyes have seen the King. I've got an uppercase letter in my Bible. Is that what you have in your Bible? An uppercase K, and that is in reference to God himself. Now hear me, folks. Before Isaiah could see the glory of the great King, a lower king had to die. And after the lower king died, Isaiah saw the glory, the power, the sovereignty of the great King. And after, I won't stay on this long, I could show you this, but we don't have time this morning. After this lower king, this little king's death, you know what happened to Isaiah? He went on to a very fruitful ministry. There's 66 chapters in his book. This is the sixth chapter. A very fruitful ministry. Uzziah was the first king during which Isaiah was the prophet. He lasted through three more kings. And God gave Isaiah some of the most amazing scriptures through his pen and his tongue. His book contains many, many, many prophecies about Jesus. Probably Isaiah 53, the most famous Old Testament prophecy about Jesus Christ. That whole chapter. Maybe you've been to hear at Christmas time Handel's Messiah. Everybody better, you know, to hear Handel, you go up to Chicago when you used to go to Chicago and be safe, amen. You go up there, you can hear Handel's. Sometimes Olivet performs it over here. People at Olivet. Do you know that Handel's Messiah has nothing but scripture in it? That's all it has. All scripture. Guess where most of that scripture comes from? Isaiah. Most of the scripture that, what was it, a Handel? Well, I forget his first name, Ferdinand or Frederick or something. Anyway, Handel there. It doesn't matter, really. Everybody knows him by Handel, right? As most of his music came from the book of Isaiah. Here's what I'm saying. King Uzziah, little K King Uzziah died. And after that little king died in Isaiah's life, he saw the glory of the great King, and he went on to experience things he'd never experienced before. So here's the application for you and me. What lower king needs to die in our lives so we can see the glory of the great King? Because I want to tell you something, folks, it hasn't changed. Whatever he was in Isaiah's day, he is today. And when Isaiah looked up into that throne room and saw the power and the glory of the sovereign ruler of the universe, man, it must have done something to him. I know it did something to him based on his own testimony here. Oh, woe is me. And I wondered this week, what little K king in my life stands in the way of me seeing and experiencing the glory and the power of the great K King who sits on the throne of the universe? Is there someone or something on earth that we have elevated so highly it causes us, our vision of the great King to be obscured? And I wonder if many of God's people have lost sight of his throne of government by allowing a little king to stand between us and the great King. Hey, you know what we got our eyes on? We have our eyes on the throne of grace. There's nothing wrong with that, folks. I'm glad it's a throne of grace. But I'm going to tell you something. God's people have lost sight of the fact that it's not only a throne of grace. It is a throne of government from which the sovereign God rules. And that ought to mean something to us as his people. It ought to mean something to us. People, the lower king, you know about the three enemies that we face in this world as God's people. We face the devil, we face the world, and we face self. Now, this next statement is my speculation, my opinion. Maybe I can find substantial substance for it in the Word of God, but this is my opinion. The king, the little king, that most often prevents us from experiencing the power and glory of God is self. I don't think for a minute any of us have our eyes on the devil. We might have our eyes on the world, And we can have a little K king in this world that gets between us and the great K king, God in heaven. That can happen. But the one who gives us the most trouble, the one who gives me the most trouble, that obscures my view of the great K king, of the God of the universe, is me. It's me, myself, and I. Oh, we love to point the finger of blame at something else or someone else, and we use that as the reason that we're not experiencing the power and glory of God in our lives. We're lacking fruit. We're lacking victory. We're lacking the things that the Bible says accompanies normal Christianity. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing if God's people returned to normal. And I don't mean with COVID. I mean with fruitfulness. I mean with getting prayers answered. I mean with hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I'm going to tell you what gets in our way, folks. What gets in our way is we've got a little K king standing between us and the great K king. And I'm going to tell you this morning, that king has got to die before we see his power and his glory. So often, it's the exercise of our own selfish will over the will of God. That's the problem. I mentioned a few weeks ago that we are never more like the devil than when we are exercising our will over God's will. What in the world has been lost on us that we can continue to glibly disobey the great king? What's happened to us? Have we lost sight of the fact that he's God? And the word Lord there is not the Jehovah. The word Lord in chapter 6, verse number 1, is Adonai. He's ruler. Have you stopped? How long has it been since you stopped and thought about the fact that, you know, he's not just this doting grandfather who hands everything out every time we ask for something. He is a ruler. He's sovereign. And before we can ever experience the great things that his power and glory can bring to our lives, we've got to die to all these little K kings that have worked their way between us and the great K king. And there are so many areas of Christian, you know, living. You know, I mean, folks, his will and his way should take priority in our lives. And if they're not taking priority, then whose kingship are we serving? That's a fair question. You can bow your head, look the other direction. That's a fair question. Whose kingship are we serving? If his will and his way mean nothing to us, then whose kingship are we serving? There are so many areas of Christian living I could use as an example. Maybe two or three, I'll mention whatever I have time for this morning. There's a couple of basic ones, foundational ones that are on my heart. Here's a good question. What is the great king's will for his people in relation to attending the services of their local church? What's his will? If I could, I would pose this question to every born-again believer. Here's the question. What do you believe is the will of God concerning your attendance at the services of your local church? I'd pose that to every. I would really be interested in knowing what Bible verse would be quoted or referenced to support attending church once in a while. If someone asked me that question, they said, hey, Pastor Terry, what do you believe is the will of God concerning your attendance at the services of the local church? You know what I'm going to reply with? I'm going to reply with Hebrews 10:25. I mean immediately, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's always been this way. But guess what? That doesn't prevent preachers from raising up an alarm and saying, hey, folks, what's going on? Okay? As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If I believe that Jesus is coming soon, and I do, then I will be in the services more often as opposed to less often based on the Word of God. And I believe that because of a Scripture, not just that one Scripture. Not just that one Scripture. The book in the Bible that is written to teach us about the pattern of the local church is the book of what? Acts. It is a record of the acts. Isn't that incredible? It's a record of the acts of those people. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, chapter 2 and verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple. The man who was used to write the book of Acts wrote another book. It bears his own name. The man Luke, he said, Luke 24:53, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. People get upset about having to go to church twice on Sunday. How about every day? Now look, visitors are here this morning. I appreciate you coming, and I'm glad you're here. But the message, I'm not gunning for you as a visitor this morning. I'm preaching truth to our own people. Our members, that's what I'm preaching to this morning. All of us, how on earth a Bible believer can come to the conclusion that on the Lord's day, God's people have no mandate to be faithful to the services is beyond me. This is not a Catholic church. No. Nor are we a church that has the same service three different times a weekend. We give God the morning and the evening because it's His day. His day. And we have scripture to back that up. No one has yet given me a Bible-based reason why, it's right to only attend one service a day on Sunday, the Lord's day. The Lord's day. I'll tell you what's happened. We've allowed some little K kings to come between us and the great king. We've lost sight that his throne is a throne of government. And he governs us through his word. His word, little kings of this world, little kings of our own will, stand in the way of us experiencing the glory and the power of the great king. People, those kings have to die if you're going to see the glory and power of the great king in your life. Then you can run to the internet. You can find your favorite blogger. He's got 28 reasons why you don't have to attend church faithfully. Got a letter from one of our missionaries in Australia, Brother Back, Brother Jared. And in his letter, I read it this week, in fact, God just brought it to my mind. It's not even in my notes, but it fits so perfectly. He went to a train station there to pass out gospel tracts, and there was a couple of guys preaching at the train station on the street. He thought, oh, wow, this is cool. And so he kind of nudged over there beside him and started talking a little bit, introduced himself. And then as he just stands back and listens to him preach, and they are preaching against attending the local church. Against it. And after they got done with their sermon, he pulled them aside and he took the Bible and he said, fellas, he said, I don't understand what you're preaching here. You're not helping the cause of Christ. You're hurting it. Because the last time I checked, there's two or three places in the New Testament that tell us that Jesus is the head of. And here's your problem. You think that's some universal entity out there that has no accountability, no responsibility. Just this great big invisible thing that nobody can see that we're all a part of. That word's ecclesia. That is a called out assembly. That is in reference to a local assembly like this assembly. They're preaching. And by the way, folks, that doesn't surprise me. The closer we get to the tribulation period, I think we're going to hear more and more and more about this matter. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to, you can worship Jesus anywhere. You can worship Jesus in the tree. You can worship Jesus on the moon. You can worship Jesus in the depths of the sea, just so long as you have a Bible and something in your heart. Well, you can worship Him all those other places if you want to, but on Sunday, you better find your way to His assembly. Now, I know this is not popular, but I'm not trying to win a popularity contest. That's not what this is all about. It's just truth. Look, you know what? Well, the world is changing and the culture, Yeah, I know. And guess what? There's a few of us that are just going to stand up and with a loud mouth and hopefully the Word of God backing it up saying, no, the world can do what it wants to do. I got a book that tells me that that throne is not just a throne of grace, it's a throne of government, which means the one that sits on it rules, reigns. He's the head over all. So you can go to the internet, you know, and find any blogger out there, you know, and it's what's very interesting to me about these folks, these evangelical, any Bible will do people, is once in a while I read an article, an excerpt from, you know, one of these written out, and they will use, in the same article, they will use 7 or 8 different versions of the Bible. 7 or 8. And you know what it is? It's, I got to pull this one out. I'm going to look until I find the one that backs up what I believe. They'll even use the King James when it backs up what they believe. But they got 10 other versions. And if this one contradicts the King James, no problem. This is what I believe. And look at here. The Antediluvian modern living for today version of the Bible supports what I believe. People, we better run to the book to tell us what to believe, not to support what we believe that's contrary to what it says. Amen, Pastor Angel. It's look, I told Brother Bragg, I said, it might get a little tight this morning. And I'm not being cocky. But I'm not going to pastor this church and watch it go the way of all this current, modern, contemporary, do what you want to, when you want to, how you want to, because, you know, it doesn't matter. Hog wash. It does matter. He sits on the throne of the universe. It's a disservice to the great King to ignore the assembly. It's not been the practice of Bible believers. You know, it'd be very interesting if Jesus came back Sunday night at 6:30. Da-da-da-da. Click, 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 click. Da-da-da-da. He comes back at 6:30 tonight, I'll say, glory to God. Amen. At least I was in the right place at the right time. Amen. That's good. That's good. Yeah. I have no idea. I have no idea what verse, what passage of Scripture would be used to justify skipping the services of the assembly. The only thing I can guess is, you know, the answer would be, well, I just think that. Well, I believe that. And folks, look, summer is coming, and with it, the increased temptations to allow the things of this world to keep us from God's assembly. Die to the little K King of your will and submit yourself to the sovereignty of His will. Because He sits on a throne of government. Then I think about the matter of believers' baptism. Just simply following the command of Christ to be baptized in order to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What Bible verse could anyone give as the basis for not obeying Christ in that matter? I don't know. There's not one. The problem is there is a little king, keeping us from obeying the great King. And that little king is self-will. I'll tell you what's happened, folks. Here's what's happened. God's people have lowered their concept of God. Now, you haven't changed Him one bit. But we've lowered our concept of Him. He is as loving, as I said earlier, doting grandfather. He takes no offense to people ignoring His word. No, He's only going to judge us out of this book. So surely He's not, what He wrote in here is not very important. We have dumbed our concept of God down. I can't say it often enough this morning. He's sovereign. He's ruler. sits on the throne and has given us His word to be obeyed, not ignored, not twisted to make it say what we want it to say. He takes no offense. This is our thinking. He takes no offense at us choosing to exercise our will over His. I'm sorry. He is the mighty, powerful King who sits on a throne of government. He does not appreciate His word being ignored by people who've been taught the truth of what it says. His throne is more than a throne of grace, people. His throne is a throne of government. A throne of government. One to which we are to be subject. And people, this is more than just about church attendance and baptism. I could talk about our relationship with money. I could talk about recreation. I could talk about the things that the Bible talks about. Truth that should govern our lives. And you know what? That truth is ignored. Or it's argued away. Or it's reasoned away. You know what God said? He said, don't add anything to it and don't take anything away from it. That's what He said. It all boils down to which king our eyes are on. And as a result, many of God's people never experience His power and His glory in their life. Now look. I've been here almost 32 years, the end of this month. This will be my 32. I've been here 32 years. And I was 10 years in another place in ministry. I have seen people place their own little K-King above the great K-King. They change their mind about what the Bible says based on their own thinking. And I have not seen one, even one, end up in a better way spiritually after 3 or 4 years. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm saying it just kind of drifts downhill. I'm not talking about changing churches. I'm talking about changing belief. About truth. The power and glory of God is not experienced in their life. I'm talking about prayers being answered. I'm talking about the fullness of the Spirit. I'm talking about God helping us in our marriages and in our homes. And just with life itself. Smiling on us, His favor. If I'm to enjoy that, I've got to put my eyes on the big K King. He's sovereign. 34, 35 years ago, God spoke to my heart about leaving Marion Avenue Baptist Church and going to pastor. I'd never thought about that ever in 7 years of being there. I thought I was there for life. Why not? Joyce's parents lived 17 miles away. We had 4 kids born out there. Iowa's a great place to live. It really is. But God made it clear to me that I'm supposed to pastor. So I started entertaining things, and I started thinking about what I would like. I wanted to go out west. I wanted to be in the mountains. I wanted to go to a remote rural area. I wanted to start from scratch. I had no desire to be close to Chicago, and close is probably within 200 miles, in my opinion. I didn't want to be in a larger metropolitan area. I wanted this. I did not want this. I wanted this, and I did not want this. I had all my reasons lined up in perfect order. And when they called from Bourbonnais in 1989 saying, are you be interested in taking Faith Baptist Church? This is the statement I made to Dave Smith. I wouldn't go in 1,000 miles of that place. It's nothing against the people that were here. I didn't know anybody. It's definitely not in the mountains. You go over the overpass, you might get a little elevation, altitude sickness over there. Whoa. And it's, you know, thank God for the farmers around us in the farmland, but it's really not considered that rural. It wasn't west of the Mississippi. I really said that to Dave Smith. And you know what happened? Everything went flat in my life. April 1990. I was so frustrated. I left the house, and instead of driving to the church, I drove to the cemetery right south of Washington. I walked around the cemetery for an hour. And I said, God, I'm done. I die to myself. No more I. No more I want, I don't want, none. This is a place where they bring people who are dead. And I came here to die. And I asked him to forgive me. I got in my car, drove to the church, walked up the steps of that church building. And the secretary met me with a little piece of paper that said, call Joe Griffin, Faith Baptist Church, Bourbonnais. I'm not kidding. I'm not preaching now. I'm telling you the truth. Okay? Hey, Brother Griffin, how you doing? We need a pastor. Your name's been given to us. Yes, sir, I'll come. Preach. We're not a perfect church. We're far from it. I've got to say this right because I don't want to offend the Lord. I've been allowed to see a little bit of the power and glory of God in my life. I think about Brother Bragg not dying to self, not dying to my little K King. There'd be no Walker boys. There'd be no girls in Madagascar. There'd be no Jessica Angel. The little king had to die before I could see the great king. Does that make sense? So what has to happen? And I guess what has to happen is there's got to be a hunger in a believer's heart. Oh, God, I need to see the power and glory of the great King in my life. The great King. If that's going to happen, you're going to have to die to self. You got to die to that little K King. Die. Maybe you need to visit a cemetery. Doesn't have to be a cemetery. It could be an altar. Could be kneeling and saying, God, this is it. I'm done. I've had my plans, my this, my that. Been living like I want to, but this morning, I'm going to tell you something. This is not a great sermon, but it is a great truth. And I love you enough to preach truth to you. And put myself out there as somebody getting mad and cutting, that's it, I'm done. Not going to listen to that stuff. I know that can happen. But I love you enough to tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. You got to die. The little K King has to die. Has to. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. I appreciate it. Now, it may not be anything in the world that I mentioned. It may not be anything that I mentioned. But you're sitting there and the Spirit of God worked on your heart and you know it. And that still small voice was right there saying, this is it. This is what you need. This is what you need. I wonder who's here this morning. Pastor, okay, I'm listening. The Spirit of God slipped by my pew today, spoke to my heart. May not be about anything I mentioned, something else. But I get it. I get the truth here. Can I see your hand wherever you're sitting this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. Are you saved? If you're saved, God is your God, but He is not your Father. So please, please, obey Him. His command is that all men everywhere, people everywhere, repent and trust Christ. That's His command. Once you obey Him as God in that command, He becomes your Father. And that's a different relationship. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, or you know that you're not, could I pray for you? I'd like to ask God to help you. If you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Could I just see your hand just slipping up in the air? I'm not sure I'm even a born-again child of God. I'm not sure. If you're here today, you've been saved but not baptized, and you know that's what you ought to do, then obey Him. Obey the great King. And die to some little king that's in the way. Just obey Him. Okay? If God spoke to your heart, best thing to do is respond at this altar this morning. Visit. Make it a cemetery. Make it your place of death. Father, bless the message to our hearts. Thank you for these dear people. Lord, I pray that you'll give the visitors today an understanding mind and heart. I'm not railing away at them. I'm not doing that. I'm trying to preach truth to the church. God, I pray that you'd speak to every heart in this room. Many hands went up. God, we have to die to the little K King. We have to. So help us be willing to do it in order to see the great King's power and glory. In Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, we're standing, piano's playing this morning, the invitation begins, you obey God today. You just do as God moves you to do. Don't sit in your pew if God spoke to you, man. Don't sit in your pew. Take a step or two. Come on. Come on out. If you're not sure you're saved, we can help you with that this morning. We can have somebody show you from the Bible how you can be saved. We have ladies that can show ladies. We have men that can show men and boys. How about it this morning? Do you know for sure that you're saved on your way to heaven? Have you been obedient? Have you lost sight of the fact that God is a sovereign king, not just a doting father? He's a sovereign ruler. What little K king needs to die so that your eyes can see the great K king? Experience His power and His glory. Isaiah went on to things that he'd never done before. After this experience in chapter 6. Isaiah and 2 Kings. Would you come this morning? Would you come this morning? Put a tender heart on the altar. Put a tender heart on the altar. And just say, God, woe is me. That's what he said. Woe is me. Mine eyes have seen the King. I need to get some things straightened out. God, help us today.